Amen. Let's stand for the reading of God's word from Luke chapter 10. I love Jesus' way of illustrating eternal truth. Every story he told always reflected eternal truth. Now Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling on a trip from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there. But he also passed by on the other side. He took a moment, checked out the situation, decided, I don't have time to spend with this. Then a despised Samaritan came along. Now, why was that? Because there was racism. Racism in that day indicated that if you weren't fully and completely an Israeli by birth and tribe, then you were considered to be pushed off to the side, neglected and overlooked. And you were, in this case, the Samaritans were a mixed group. They were half Israeli and half Gentile. So they were not considered to be a part of the family of God because of their racist position. Okay? The despised Samaritan, the one in that category, comes along. When he saw the man, who was a fully Jewish man, he felt compassion for him. And going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." Now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? As Jesus is asking, of course. And the man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." Then Jesus said, "Yes. Now go and do the same." Now there's your instruction. Remedy for a struggle we're having in this culture. This is the remedy. Treat people with care and compassion and concern. Amen? Take care of each other. We're all of one blood. He made that very clear. And what a great lesson there is in this for all of us. So, Father, thank you for the revelation you're about to give us. May we honor your word by hearing it and doing it. Thank you for the destiny you have for our church. In Jesus' name, church is saying what?
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. In the context of my theme a couple of Sunday nights ago, there's something a little deeper to grasp related to how we should essentially love, live, and lead like Jesus. Because I don't want us to just come up with some catchy phrase that we throw around but no one understands. I want this to become you, an identity of Calvary Christian Center, that we do love, we do lead, and we rather live, and we do lead like him. Not so much that you say it or that you have memorized it, but the message is seen and experienced, because that's what the culture needs today more than anything. Someone to observe the reality of Jesus Christ in the church. Now, they say things about the church and our culture many times that are negative. Let them say some things that are positive about us, that we do love like Jesus taught us, that we live like Jesus asked us to, that we're also the servant leaders that he asks us to be in our culture. And a divine connection is coming, Calvary Christian Center. So tell your neighbor, a divine connection is coming our way. We're in a place in life where we have a call from God, and that call is stretching us. You know, over the last few days, I've been drawn back to some of the writings of A.W. Tozer, and he said this: "A frightened world needs a fearless church. A frightened world needs a fearless church. I'm convinced now more than ever that this impacting, incredible prophetic word he gave us, we need this both politically and biblically in the church. It's apparent that the culture needs a fearless church. So Calvary Christian Center, God is sending us divine connection with him and with others. Are you hearing me? Some have passed you up and walked to the other side of the road. I'm telling you, someone is on your side of the road, and they're willing to lift you up from your place, put you on their beast, and carry you until you're whole and complete. A Jewish man was traveling on a trip from Jerusalem to Jericho. Understand, Jerusalem is the holy center and is the place of power. It's where God's presence is seen and known and experienced. In the city of David, the throne of God himself resided then, and one day in the not too distant future, it will again reside there when Jesus takes the throne of David. And so much so, he says, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget how to play the harp. May my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I fail to remember you, if I don't make Jerusalem my greatest joy. It's being declared, I cannot stray from the throne of God. I need to be with the presence of the Lord. I cannot stray from the place of God. I cannot stray from the power of God. We need God's power more now than ever in the New Testament church. Jerusalem was the holy place of God. And the man went down from the holy city. Because when you leave Jerusalem, you go down. To go to Jerusalem, you have to go up to the city. When you leave it, you go down. And one thing we better never do, we've been tracking sometimes in the wrong direction. No matter how tough life becomes, no matter how much hell deals in our direction, listen, do not forsake the worship. Do not forsake the worship of God together. Do not stay away from church and say, I'm too depressed to come to church. That's the devil talking to you, trying to keep you down from Jerusalem. We need to come and get under the anointing and the flow and having a renewal of our relationship with the Holy Spirit together. If the enemy can isolate us and keep us at home to try to fix ourselves by ourselves, let me tell you, you're not going to fix yourself. We need the Holy Spirit to fix us. I was looking at two articles the other day about what isolation is doing to people right now. And they've done some testing among those that are isolated in places like Antarctica in the past and now isolating themselves in our culture today. That you lose 7% of your brain's capacity to function when you stay isolated for long periods of time. Isolation is not mentally healthy. $1 trillion a year now is lost to depression and anxiety alone. What does that mean? Because of lost productivity and activity and people suffering from depression. That's how much is leaked out of the world economy. I was looking at this the other day. It says the toxins, not only that we physically ingest, but the toxins of being isolated suffocate and damage our brain. Think about that. I don't think I want my brain to suffocate. I don't know about you. And if you've got children, this is especially important because it shows that over 7 million kids from ages 6 to 17 are diagnosed every year with clinical depression, making it one of the fastest growing segments of the population in regard to mental health. That's not healthy, to be isolated. We are to not go down from Jerusalem. We are to go up to Jerusalem. And you need to attend church. If you've got to ride a bicycle, come to church. You need to tell hell, you will not keep me from forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. I will be in his house. I will build an altar in my heart or in my pew, or I'll stand forward to the altar of God, but I'm not going to miss opportunities. I will raise my hand Nothing will push me away from the worship of my God. Nothing. The problem in this story, he left the place of power. It's a dangerous thing to do, leaving the place of power. There's a power failure in the church of our culture today. We don't minister to the Lord. Often when people come to church, they just come to be ministered to give me, to get for me. But we need to spend time seeking the face of the Lord, to minister to Him. Over and over and over in the scripture, you will find circumstances where God shows us individuals who are ministering to Him. In the little boy Samuel, the scripture says, as a little boy in the temple, he was there ministering to the Lord. That's why when God spoke to him, he could hear and understand God's voice, because he learned to spend time with the Lord, and he happened to do it in the temple. The child Samuel, the Syrophoenician woman, who once again was someone outside the circumference of the household of faith, but she had a daughter who was possessed by a devil. And the scripture says that in her anxiety over that and struggle over that, she found and heard that Jesus had come to town and went and sought him out. And then what did she do when she found him? She fell at his feet and worshiped him. Before there was a release of power, there was worship at the feet of the Lord. The Father, Jesus said, is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. That's what he's looking for. So before we can ever minister to one another, we have to minister to him and seek his face. Amen? Because when we get into his presence, he releases his presence back to us. Some people will come in on a Sunday morning and they're dragging a little bit and they don't feel like they want to worship and they can't act like they want to get into it. But after a while, when the anointing of the Holy Spirit begins to flow in worship, you find your big toe starting to move a little bit. The next thing, your foot is starting to tap a little bit, right? You can't stay in the presence of the Lord and not be affected. The presence of God affects us. And if you open your mouth and you say, thank you, Jesus, one time, won't be very long, another thank you, Jesus, is going to follow. Life today wants to clamp us down and dampen the Spirit of the Lord. I mean, it will make your fire go out and dampen it. And you can't burn with fire of the Holy Spirit when you allow what all the stuff that's happening in the media to dampen and quench the presence of God. You're drenched with stuff from the time you get up to the time you retire. But if you can get between 4 or 5 hot saints, right? I mean, saints that are on fire for the Lord. So when you walk into the sanctuary, instead of just taking the seat you normally do, why don't you get a little bit closer, right? And think, I need to catch fire again. I need to get in the presence of the Lord. I'm going to get around some people that are excited about God, because I need that excitement in my spirit. You may not always arrive here on fire, but you need to remember where the fire is burning. Amen? And remain in a hot spot and keep that fire burning in your life. So tell your neighbor, you spark something in me with your worship. You spark something in me with your worship. Jericho represented a walled city. Everybody remembers, the minute you hear the name Jericho, immediately your mind thinks big walls all around that place. It was a city of commerce. It operated in only the carnal wisdom of its culture. It was not a city dedicated and committed to God. It was not being led by those committed to God. And he's traveling from spiritual wisdom toward carnal wisdom on his journey. Some people do the same in Christianity. They get jobs, and then this thing begin to prosper, and the next thing you know, they're leaving their church behind them, and they're pursuing more commerce and more opportunities, and that cannot continue if we're going to grow and develop spiritually. That kind of positioning of ourselves away from the presence of God and keeping ourselves doesn't help us grow spiritually. If you comprehend what happened, the walls of Jericho fell. What was once secure, it was a fortified city. The walls were so wide, they could race two chariots across the top simultaneously, side by side. I mean, these were not bricks. These were huge stones and walls that were constructed around the city that isolated it and protected it. It was huge. But when it fell, and it was a fall, and I don't care what we think we can build in our culture, all the cultures around us are crumbling and dying. The kingdoms of this world will soon become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. Our trust must not be in commerce or in what we can make for ourselves in life. Our trust must remain in the Lord God. Because of that action, because he drifted away from Jerusalem, he fell among thieves. And when you leave the place of God, you'll find yourself falling among thieves. For the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. And there are two things going on here in this double message. Some leave the place of God. They drift from the Lord. Some don't leave, they stay. And you're always being challenged by the adversary, because that thief, that's what he comes to do. Now get this. Many people have fallen among thieves in our culture. Some because they've moved out of position. Some came under an attack even while they were still in position. But whatever's trying to steal life from you, rob you, take it as a compliment. Because a thief never bothers to go somewhere unless he knows or believes there's something of value there to steal. So I'm making an announcement to you today. You are valuable. I said you are valuable. And no thief goes after something that's not valuable. That's why the church is in the crosshairs today. So you put your hands on yourself and say, I must be mighty valuable that hell has sent thieves after me to rob my life. I've been in great places and some not so great places. I've preached in some great pulpits and I've preached in some very plain, simple places that God enabled some people to come together and find a place of service and honoring God and worship. I remember going to some places that, while I was traveling there on an elevated, well, it's not a subway, obviously, an elevated track, going to places in communities where it wasn't very safe. And the pastor knew it was so unsafe in one particular place where we went that the pastor made sure he had a uniformed deputy there on the premises to escort us back to our vehicle when we left, because it was not the nicest place to be. But I've been in all kinds of places being able to minister and being asked to say a few things for the Lord. Here's what I know. One of the safest places to be is near a bag lady, because she can walk somewhere pushing her little cart and no one's going to bother her, right? The reason people assume she has no value, but you're not a bag lady. When Satan looks at you, he knows you're valuable. There are people, entities attacking you. Why? Messing with you. And you're not doing anything to them because the enemy knows you are valuable. You are a threat to his plan to take over our world and our culture. And stop putting yourself down. Lift yourself back up by edifying yourself in your prayer language by the Holy Spirit and believe I must be valuable. Because these thieves are trying to rob me of my now and rob me of my future. Say, I am valuable. I am valuable. This man is stripped of his clothing and his covering, and that represents a lost generational connection. I'm ministering to you a word by the Holy Spirit that it's time for the church to reconnect, in a line of series. One thing that has happened in the church, we have lost spiritual connections. We need to reconnect with our Creator. We need to reconnect with the power line of the Holy Spirit. And we need to reconnect with one another in the body of Christ. One of the greatest honors I have in this season of ministry, some see me as their spiritual father. And one thing you have to see and honor, the importance of spiritual lineage and connection. Because if I lose my spiritual connection, I lose my covering. So I acknowledge and I honor the generations that came before me that blessed me with the spirituality that I now have. I didn't generate all of this on my own. I'm standing on the shoulders of others who came before me and laid the groundwork for me. In the contemporary church, there's evolved a lack of respect for the importance of lineage and covering. You see it in the culture. You see that lack of teaching that's been absent in homes and in classrooms. And because of that, there's a lack of miracles because people don't comprehend a God who says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm a God of lineage. I'm a God of generations. I am generational, God is saying to us. I'm giving you spiritual, generational connection by design. Man, I can preach some places and there are miracles that happen that don't seem to happen in other places where I am because some don't understand the value of the connection and power of the Holy Spirit because they've never been taught who he is and why he's here and what he wants to do in the body of Christ. I can speak somewhere and miracles unfold and people walk away healed. Why? They comprehend I'm there as an instrument of God to preach them the truth of God's word, and there's a divine spiritual connection. We need that connection restored. It's like someone unplugged many churches in our culture today. Jesus encountered people in his hometown that looked at him as just the kid who grew up in the community, never seeing his divine spiritual connection, thus no great miracles happened when he tried to help people in his own hometown. Tell somebody, I am covered. We need the covering. I'm grateful for mother's prayers. I'm grateful for grandmother's prayers. I'm grateful for the lineage that's been handed to me. Right? When we were getting ready for the Martin Duke wedding, I remember the heritage that we heard about from both sides of the family that go back hundreds of years and the spirituality that God utilized in both lineages and bringing that all together on that one wedding day. It was spectacular to watch that. We're covered by our lineage. People have trouble with spiritual leadership today in the church. Why? Because in many places, people allow too many others to dog their covering, to make light of their covering. Understand this in the spirit. I'm not a perfect person. I'm an imperfect human being, like every human being there has been on this planet. I have a few holes in me, but I cover your nakedness. And when I get on my knees before God, I effectively cover your bloodline. There are accidents you should have had, but because there's been prayer offered on your behalf, you avoided them. You can believe that or not, but I still stand in the gap for you because the master instructed me I have to give an account to him for you. It's my responsibility. So when I begin to pray as a priest of God, then those that God has given me and who are submitted, they are covered and they don't get wounded like this guy because they have covering on them. Make sacred garments for Aaron that are glorious and beautiful. Instruct all the skilled craftsmen whom I've filled with the spirit of wisdom. See, God gives us gifts to become craftsmen and to do the things that we do. Have them make garments for Aaron that will distinguish him as a priest set apart for my service. The anointing has to hit garment. It's not human flesh God's interested in to see on display. He wants his spirit revealed. People who are gifted then go outside of their covering doing holy stuff, but not covered with accountability. God says, that's not blessed by me. Watch this, and you shall anoint Aaron and his sons, sanctify or separate them, that they may minister to me as priests. And say to the Israelites, this is a holy anointing oil the symbol of the Spirit of the Lord, sacred to me alone throughout your generations. It shall not be poured upon a layman's body, nor shall you make any other like it in composition. It is holy, and you shall hold it sacred. Whoever compounds any like it or puts any of it upon an outsider shall be cut off from his people. It speaks here of divine next generation, divine connection. The anointing oil is not for human display of flesh. Let me make this clear. We see many who desire to glorify what they can do, their talent, their ability. People say, did you see the passion on the worship team member's face today displayed? Or that was some powerful preaching. Never mind speaking about what was preached or what was ministered. It was just powerful. It felt good. People like voice inflections. People like modulations, the arrangement of words. But if they can hook it up and put it together and make a presentation or a performance, but people don't remember what was said and the actual content or the material or the truth that would transform them, because anointing doesn't work through flesh. It's not a flesh demonstration. There's no meat. There's nothing you can take home and say, I feasted on something that I can take with me, that I can live with all week long. And that's why at times we have so many in the body of Christ who have very thin lines of understanding a biblical principle. Having a form of godliness, Paul said, especially in these latter days, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. In other words, that's not who we are to be. Challenge. God gifts everybody. Everybody here has a gift. Then he sends you to a church on an assignment. Your gifts are for that place. And there are people who can sing and people who are talented, but some who get puffed up and see serving in their local church because they want a larger stage. They want a larger opportunity. No longer exemplify the principle of servant leadership. They're just trying to make a name. And that's anointed flesh. Not pleasing to God. God gifts us for one reason, to represent a word that he wants the church to hear and the church to grow by and to develop, and that he be glorified and his people be edified. He didn't ask you to go out and make a name for yourself. We are to be covered. Then we go out loving, living, and leading in all that we do, emulating Jesus. Then there will be significance. Then there will be godly success, because we're carrying an anointing that has power by the Spirit of the Lord, and it changes lives. Other than that, you can thrill a crowd, but people are not set free because they've been entertained by flesh. And no flesh, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, will glory in his presence. Don't ever try to steal what belongs to God. All our gifts must be submitted to his cover, all of them. So be cautious about ever stepping away from cover. People might have a good Holy Ghost time, but don't change if there's no cover. So the gifting doesn't destroy the yoke. It just tickles the flesh. There may even be tears. There may be some laughter. But what God does, when you truly step into the presence of the Holy Spirit, into the presence of God, into the Holy of Holies, he is burden-removing, yoke-destroying God. He crushes the enemy under his feet. He doesn't just tickle you for a moment in worship. He will touch you where it never comes back again. Amen. Are you listening? I had a guy call me the other day. He's a grown man with a business back in the Midwest. And he said, I just called you to thank you. And I said, for what? He said, when I was a 15-year-old boy, I gave my heart to Jesus. You were the pastor. He said, it's brought me to this place in my life where I am now. He said, and that changed me in my direction, because I was arguing with God about philosophy and the veracity of Scripture, even though I'd been raised in a church. I never truly understood biblical principles in my church. He said, but even as important as that is, he said, I was with my dad on a Sunday night. He said, and my dad was a World War II vet, and he had a lot of great anger in his spirit and a lot of anxiety because of the things he endured during World War II, but they had no tagline for that back then. They didn't know what to call it. And he said, I used to hide in my room and wait to hear him when he came home from work before I came out, because I want to be sure I understood what mood he was in before I came out, because I never knew what was going to come home because he was always so angry. He said, on a Sunday night, he said, with my dad now with arthritis so badly, his knuckles were all swollen, his knees unable to carry him, his hands dysfunctional, he said he couldn't even pick a quarter up off the table because he had such bad arthritis. Said, you stood up and said to the audience that Sunday night, there's a man who's full of anger in this room, and you've got arthritis. And God's told me to tell you that if you will surrender that anger to him and forgive what you saw and experienced, he'll heal you physically and spiritually. He said, my dad looked at me and said, that's me. And we walked up front, and you laid hands on him, and he said, I stood there and watched my dad's fingers start to shrink and the knuckles go back to normal size while I was standing there watching. I said, I never knew you saw that. He said, I saw that. He said, and that moment on, my dad was never the same because of the power and presence of the Holy Spirit present. Changed not only his physical body, but changed his spirit, and he became the most gentle, kind dad. That, thank God, I finally knew a dad like that in the latter years of his life. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. God, listen, it's not a temporary high. It's a permanent rearrangement of our lives when we get in the presence of the Holy Spirit. So this man was stripped. He was wounded. And it's so easy to get wounded when you got no covering. And while I'm ministering to you, the Holy Spirit is going to reveal information about things he wants to do in your heart. He was stripped and wounded, and the word says he was left alone. He was stripped, wounded, and left alone. Be careful who you hang around with. You hear me say it all the time. Be careful. There are people who are assigned to wound you, and as soon as they hurt you enough, they evaporate. They're always troubling you and calling you. And one sign of that kind of a person, they've always got dreams about you. Watch that one, especially, okay? They're always asking you questions about stuff that really isn't any of their business, only to find out enough about you that one day they turn around and pull the trigger on you. It's amazing how many friends you don't have when you're wounded. And it's hard to lift up your own head, to do what you're supposed to do, to get up and move in the power of God. Because you've been beaten down and knocked down so many times. And listen to me, there's a spirit of fear, and to me, it's worse than the virus. It's a virus all by itself, and it's affecting many people in our culture and paralyze them, even among the body of Christ. That kind of a spirit neutralizes our ability to enjoy and be renewed and recharged in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And maybe you've been wounded. It's not your fault. Thieves attacked you. They stripped you because you trusted them. You loved them. You tried to move forward with them. Understand, in loving like Jesus, you're going to get hurt. Okay? Jesus got hurt going to the cross for us. He didn't allow a spirit of offense. That was the difference. He said, Father, even though they're doing wrong, forgive them. In loving like him, you have to have that presence of the Holy Spirit's power to say, Father, even though they did me wrong, forgive them. I don't want to allow a spirit of offense to get into my spirit Because when you get a spirit of offense, you know, you've been hurt, you're stripped, you're wounded, you're left alone, and got no power to get back up. It takes everything you have to just get up in the morning. When we get offended and we keep that offense in our spirit, it neutralizes the flow of the Holy Spirit in us. Now watch. The word goes on to say he was half dead. I preached to some half dead people. That's where the devil messes up. Because if I read this right, if you're half dead, it means you're still half alive. Right? Right? He should have killed me. Because if I'm half dead, yet half alive, there's still part of me that got back up again today, right? A part of me that drove me to worship. You aren't out yet. It's not over yet. You're going to, it's not going to end like it is. A divine connection with the Holy Spirit's presence is ready to break on the church if we'll just call on the name of the Lord again. Amen? And you might be struggling, looking for a job. At least you're not in the hospital today. Amen. Thank the Lord. You might be looking at a mountain, but it's not going to end like this. You might be stripped and lonely, but you've got someone to talk to. You're at God's house. It's half dead, but there's a side of you that's half alive. Amen. The problem while you're lying there in that condition, beaten by thieves, trying to take your life, first a priest comes by. And here's how the scenario works. He looks at you, and some big hurt that somebody has in a church. The biggest hurt we are facing today is complacency. It's horrible, the complacency of people while the stuff that's going on around us. Listen, the people who are bent on evil are not complacent. They're standing up. And I believe it's time for the church to stand up. Stand up. For God's people to stand up. We need leadership in the church that will stand up. Pastors who are unafraid to preach the truth and stand and tell their people the truth, not just make them feel good. Amen. We're here to tell the truth. That's what God calls people to do in full-time service. When church folk don't care, when they don't care enough to do something, well, someone got hurt by leadership. You're walking around carrying poison because that person you expected to do something for you didn't do it the way you wanted it to be done. In this text, the priest represented the religious system. So we have this vision, you know, love and live and lead. I don't worship denominationalism. I'm into Jesus. I'm into serving God in the presence of the Holy Spirit. It isn't religion. I'm in a relationship with my Creator. Systems will fail. Religiousness fails. A system where you can be half dead and no one comes to help you, that's a failure. Then second, the Levite. It's comparable to a deacon's ministry of serving. That's what the Levites did. They served around the temple. The ones who are supposed to take care of the widows. The ones who are supposed to take care of those that have a special need. So the ministers can pray and get a word. It's all in Acts. But he was too much into himself. What am I going to get out of this? I don't have time to stop here and help. You're half dead. Let me pass you by. I don't want to be involved. This could get messy. Someone shares something with you. Well, I'll pray for you, but you're not really praying. And maybe that's happened to you. I know it's happened to me. There have been seasons in my life, I need people to do something for me than just pray for me. I've needed someone to get under this arm, and someone to get under this arm, and someone to lift me, and someone to speak hope into me. There are times when you have to do more than tell somebody, well, I'm going to pray for you, but you're into you when you say that. So take no time trying to get someone else up because you haven't gotten anybody else, even yourself up. Talking about resurrection power, we need that in the church today. We need resurrection power in the church. Power that brings us up from where we've been. I'm looking at some of the statistics of what's going on in churches. It's appalling. And third, then here comes this half-breed. a Samaritan. Someone you least expect to enter your life. See where you are. Observes your need. Gets down off their beast and puts you on their ride and says, I will walk with you until you're able to carry yourself again. Someone comes into your life that will help you rearrange some things. Because God loves you so much, he sends divine connection, he sends his power, and he sends his people. Because the whole basis of love, live, and lead comes from one word in this text. You read the story of the Samaritan, he had something the rest of them didn't have. Compassion. Compassion. Listen to what Jesus talks about when it talks about compassion. A leper came to Jesus imploring him and kneeling. See, minister to him first. Kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. What was the Lord's response? Moved with compassion, he stretched out his hand and touched him. That was breaking the rules, wasn't it? You're not supposed to touch a leper, let alone get anywhere near them, because you had social distancing back then too, right? Well, you can't get near them. Don't go near them, right? Don't touch them. Jesus broke all the social distancing protocols, and he put his hand on a contagious person, moved with compassion, and touched him, and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. It was compassion of Jesus that led to that miracle. I don't know what happened to church folk and compassion. I don't know. You can't help someone you haven't cried about. You can't change a situation you haven't put yourself in. There are people here raising children as single parents, yet people sit here like that's not really happening. Where are the men on a Wednesday to help mentor boys who've got no daddy living at home, watching them struggle? Is anybody crying about them? Someone has to cry about them. And it can't just be your pastors. When you see them struggling, let me help you with that. It hurts me to see you in pain. I'll slow down a moment so I can help you get started again. Can you imagine how many people we could energize if we just slow down a minute and get somebody else started? All of Calvary Christian Center is not broke. Let me cover your rent this month until you get back up on your feet. I'll cover your groceries this week because I have compassion. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure this out, but it does take the power beyond any rocket that blasts off, the power of the Holy Spirit to energize his people to act in compassion. Religion walks on by in a parking lot or in the lobby. In here, we're all friendly because pastor asks you to be nice to each other. No, it has to be when you awaken in the morning and you see not with natural eyes, but with the eyes of the Lord. You don't need someone to tell you when to love. You just do it because the power of the Holy Spirit is in you. You are driven by the presence of the Lord. Goodness. Can you remind you today that we serve a God who is still God and a very present help in trouble? When people are walking around in the church, should I be panicked? You know, calamity and destruction. What should I do? No harm will come to you, the word says. No plague will come near your tent, Psalm 91. It's time we remind ourselves of the promises of God and who God is. Who is God to us? Who is this Lord that we call the Lord God? And here are the facts. We, the bride, need to awaken again. We serve the God of a turnaround. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit that will cause this turnaround in us. Turn his favor upon us, and in turn, we turn that favor that we've received upon one another. Amen? The prophecies that are going on right now, talking about the church to run away and needs to hide. There's destruction coming and devastation. It's causing people to hide in the shadows and pretend we're not the church. And You know, that's not the church. This is the church's finest hour. We were designed for this hour. It's time to rise up, declare hope, because remember, the gospel is good news. It's good news. And we need to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit clearly. We need to quit listening to the wind. You remember, it was Elijah. God wasn't in the wind. All the media telling you the news of doom and gloom. A lot of hot air coming out of there. We must not rely on voices of fear, but rather stand firm on the righteousness of God's word. And then we have to run to God. Run back to him. We know the righteous run to God, it says in Proverbs, and are saved. When we do not serve a God who abandons his bride, we don't serve that kind of a God, but one who meets the bride at the door and brings her over the threshold and is glad to receive her. Allow me to come and be with you, is his call to us. And we can turn the tide in this culture. We can see America saved. It's time to call for national repentance and prayer. Amen? We must adhere to this promise. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his inheritance. Should we be panicked in our day? Should we run around with our head in the sand? No, we don't need to be panicked. We know who we are. We are God's. Amen? And when nothing else could help, God's love lifted me. If we never get the live and lead straight, let's get the first one straight. Because if you get the first one straight, love, the other two will follow automatically. If you can learn how to love when you awaken, and there's compassion because you've spent time ministering to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit has refilled your vessel, and then when you look at someone, you remember, I used to be like that. And if you never were like that, you thank God you never were like that, but you're going to give something out of yourself. This Samaritan had compassion. It was spirit-energized compassion. Who's the last person you lifted and said, let me carry you a minute? No strings attached. I don't want anything back. I want to see you up strong and on your feet. The Samaritan said, because I know what it's like to be rejected. I know what it's like to be made to feel like second class. I know what it's like to be passed by, passed up by church folk. I know what it's like when a system has failed me. I know what it's like to be left alone and wounded. And we're struggling with some of these same issues. And I know that it's like when someone wraps their arms around you and doesn't judge you, but they carry you on down the road. They don't just pray for you. They invest in you. I'm going to walk while you ride because you are valuable. And when do we look at people and tell them how valuable you are? The reason the thieves have come after you, something about you was so valuable, so awesome, and the enemy's jealous of who you are and want what you have, but what God gave you, there's no one that can take it away from you. Don't let anybody ever steal what God gave you. They may try to steal it, but it's yours. And why do I have it? It's to be used for the glorification of God and the edification of the body of Christ, for the equipping of the saints. That's why we have what we have. Amen? Jesus looked at the multitudes and the struggles of the people in those crowds and was moved with compassion, touched by what he looked at. When he went to the tomb of his friend, Lazarus, and although he knew what he was going to do in the next few moments, I'm going to raise him from the dead. He knew that. But in looking at the family and remembering his friend, he stood there and wept, moved by what he saw. Our church has to turn into a body that has compassion. Not 20% of us, 100% of us. Because there are so many half-dead people dragging themselves right now through life that need to be reminded you're still half alive. There's still something to be resurrected in you. And if they weren't killed by the devil, There's still too much life in them to be taken down. The sight of them that is alive is the sight that can energize and restore the dead. All they need is some help from people who love like the Lord and live like him and lead like him. Generational connection needs to be restored in the body of Christ. We need to start demonstrating the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in us. In Jeremiah 38, there was a clear difference between the true prophet and the false prophet. The false prophet never called for repentance. That's how you tell the real from the false in the pulpit. If they will not proclaim national repentance, run the other way. Hell itself is trying to crush the values and the principles of our land and of the truths that we believers hold dear, God's word. Hell is bent on destruction, and it's working its will and its way right now in our culture. There are politicians who have been elected to office who are calling for legislation that sounds like it came right out of North Korea, not out of the United States of America. And there's little decency involved in any of it. 2 Timothy put it like this: know this, in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. Are you not seeing that? Right? Brutal. Despisers of good. The very truths that we hold to be endeared to us based on biblical principles are being derided and slammed, and you're despised if you hold on to those. Traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. The church must be the first to turn from her wicked ways. The church must preach repentance, the blood of Jesus, the cross, and passionately seek out an outpouring of the precious Holy Spirit that we need more today than ever in our lives. Amen? Every pastor, evangelist, missionary ate at my parents' home. Why? When my mom went shopping, she shopped not only for family, she shopped for ministry. That was her DNA. That's how she did life. Now homes are like prisons. People are locked behind their doors, wounded, stripped, half dead, no life. If we're going to love like him and live like him, if we're going to lead like him, we have to put all the religious stuff aside and start reaching back toward the Lord with a heart of repentance that calls on him to refill a clean vessel once again. It's the responsibility of every saint in this place to cover each other's back and to bolster one another up and to encourage each other, moving into the principles God has ordained for us. And I have heard this clearly. God is sending Samaritans. We are Samaritans. To go out into our culture and to bind up the wounded and to help those who are left by the side of the road dead. Sometimes you didn't even expect them, but you've made some arrangements. You've made some text messages and some phone calls, and you're doing everything you can to help other people. And what do you want in return? Nothing. Nothing. I just love you, and I'm glad to do this. God has sent me, right? We're not here to take. We're here to give back. God has given us so much. We should be givers naturally as an outflow of the Holy Spirit, revealing the love of God in us. Divine connection is headed our way. And for some, you've dealt with hell. But God's saying, I will not leave you on the side of the road. I've got someone on the way to rescue you, because God sent people into my life at strategic times and they helped move me along. Don't disconnect from others that are here to help you. It's our heritage. It's our lineage. That's why the word says, honor your father and mother, that your days will be long on the earth. It's part of the lineage, the connection, right? It's the generational processing of spiritual DNA. And we want God to act. And I believe God, when he does, when he responds to the repentant prayers of his church, I believe God's going to act quick, fast, and in a hurry. Once we touch the heart of God, his response will be immediately. We've been sitting on the road too long. I've watched enough spiritual people walk past me and not even know pain. Our cry every day, Lord, when? When? When will this come? I've been faithful. You've been promising me. Father, give us divine reconnection with the Holy Spirit. Let your miracle power bring resurrection to part that is half dead. Half is still alive. Restore, restore, restore. Amen. Some were wounded like this. Restore. Some items, even in this crazy world we're living in right now, never go on sale because of the agreement between the manufacturer and the store. No discounts. No matter the economy, no discount for this product. In other words, they don't lose any value. Because of your designer, you will never lose your value. You are not on sale, neither are we for sale. We are not going to get bought, and we're not going to be sold. You're everything God said you are. You are mighty in him. You are strong in the Lord. And don't you forget in this dark day what he told us in the light. He has not changed his mind. And the enemy's thrown everything at you. You ought to laugh in his face. Instead of cowering in the corner, laugh at him, because it didn't kill you. And all this stuff that's going on, there's depression, it's going to lift off of you. Loneliness, it's going to lift off of you. Heaviness, God's going to lift that off of you. Praise God. He will lift that spirit of heaviness off of you and bring joy to you. He get you back up on your feet, because in order to get some things in us, he had to allow us to go through a very difficult process. Because when we got comfortable and complacent and at ease, we didn't have to fight for it anymore. Now that the enemy is raising his ugly head, we have to fight for it. And in getting cut in the middle of the battle and wounded in the process, at the end of the day, the victory belongs to Jesus and to his church. We will fight and we will win. Now we're ready for a divine explosion in this country that will sweep through our churches and remove the complacency and the at ease and the comfortableness, and bring us to a point of re-strengthening our lives. Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm eager for God to go to work. And whatever I have to do, I'm doing to get in the position for God's last outpouring. Let's stand, lift our hands, and thank the Lord for his goodness in this place. Amen. Thank God for his goodness in this place.